gifts for the harvest table. All our food donations will be going to Startup and the work that they do. So do bring non-perishable items. There's a poster on the notice board. There is a little flyer in the notices of the kinds of things they're desperate for at the moment. So do be mindful of that. And we'll also be looking at the BMS harvest material. So I'll encourage your hearts with that next week as we think about being fearfully, wonderfully made next Sunday morning and evening. But tonight, Psalm 132, let's get our Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever else you happen to look up on these days to keep with us. Important that you have God's Word open before you, if for no other reason than to make sure that the man up the front is sharing what's in God's Word and isn't sharing his own hobby horses, okay? Always an important thing to do wherever you go to worship, to make sure that it's God's Word that is preached and proclaimed. So Psalm 132, and this is God's Word tonight. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. We heard in Ephrathah, we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. Amen. This is God's word tonight. If you're a parent, I wonder how many times you've heard those words, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Whenever the kids were younger and we would disappear on a journey, the question would soon pop out, and it always, always, always amazes me how early in the day that question would come, not a minute out of Stirling. Are we there yet? Excitement, keen to get where we were headed. But you know that excitement very quickly. It turns to more of an exasperation, doesn't it? 10 minutes down the road, 15 minutes down the road, the excitement's gone, and the words are still the same, the question is still the same, but instead of, are we there yet? It's, are we there yet? Maybe that doesn't describe you. Maybe it does. I don't know. But you know, I get a sense that this next song for the journey for the children of Israel was their way of responding to that question, are we there yet? Their journey is long and it's arduous, but they're looking forward to reaching Jerusalem and being able to worship the Lord at the temple. They're longing to be there to worship God, and this isn't out of a sense of duty or habit. They truly desire to be there from the bottom of their heart. As a quick aside tonight, and maybe don't answer this out loud, you might upset me, but just as a quick aside tonight in your minds, are you glad to be here? Are you delighted to be singing God's praise tonight and thinking on his word preached and proclaimed? Or are you just here because that's what you do on a Sunday? What is it for you? As they journey, the children of Israel have been singing from their songbook. These are the songs of a saint. If you haven't been with us these past weeks, Psalm 120 through 134, we've been thinking on the variety of songs that they sung and what they meant for the children of Israel, what they mean for us today. We've considered a cry of distress, of confidence, of prayer and praise. We've gone for a cry of faith and mercy, deliverance, of peace and security. We've had a cry of joy, of trust, and for blessing. A cry of affliction, waiting and hoping and humility. And now we're into the final triplet of these songs for the journey. Here we find a cry for rest, a cry for unity, a few weeks' time of praise and service. This tonight is a cry for rest. A rest from the journey. A rest from the struggles and strivings of life. A resting place for worship of God. And a time to be able to rest in God's promises and provision. The psalm takes a look at past events and their life and history of Israel, as well as looking forward to the crowning of the Messiah. This is the longest of these songs for the journey, perhaps the most unusual, which makes it my task to try and guide us through this carefully, that we might rest in God's promises and God's provision tonight. The psalm splits into two. The first half is very much David and David's resolve to God. David's resolve to God. David had achieved much in life and wanted to do much for God. From the early days when he desired and resolved to defeat the great giant, to the latter days when he wanted to build a permanent house for God. David was described as a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? He loved the Lord and worshipped the Lord and sought to serve and to honor the Lord as best he could. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to think that David was a perfect person, then he very clearly wasn't. God has made sure in his word that we discover that David wasn't perfect. He fouled up, he sinned. And we get to see the great record of those sins, but also the reminder of his repentant heart as he prayed for God's forgiveness. And that in itself, brothers and sisters, encourages me. I long to honor God and serve him faithfully with all of my heart. But I am acutely aware of my own sinfulness, of my own shortcomings. Oh, how great is the grace and mercy of God. How amazing is his undeserved favor on sinners like me. And dare I say it, sinners like you. As we begin thinking about David's resolve, we are reminded of David's difficulties. This song begins with a prayer from the people as they look back and as they remember their great king. O Lord, remember David and all the hardships he endured. He endured much hardship, affliction, much difficulty and distress. David was anointed by Samuel as a young man, wasn't he? But it was a long time before he became king. He lived as a refugee. He was hunted down by the king of his own people. His name was slandered. He almost gave up hope that he would ever be king, but the Lord brought it all about. In 2 Samuel 5, you can flick there later on and have a read, and you'll see those wonderful words where David realized that the Lord had made him king over all of Israel. David became very conscious in that chapter that this wasn't anything to do with his own strategy. It wasn't anything to do with his military might. It wasn't his capacity for making alliances or his brilliance, or indeed the brilliance of the generals around him that made all of this work. It was God. God who made him king over Israel. God who allowed him to triumph over his enemies. More than those hardships and difficulties, great as they were, we're reminded of David's struggles as he tried to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and then in gathering all the materials for the building of the temple. The first attempt to bring the Ark to Jerusalem was a disaster. They put the Ark on a cart, and they were making their way to Jerusalem with singing and great celebration. When you remember what happened, they stumbled. And Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen had stumbled there and no one was supposed to touch the Ark. And this was an irreverent act. And God struck Uzzah down and he died there right beside the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 6, you read those words. And that put a whole damper on the celebrations, didn't it? And you know, it took David 3 months after that before he was ready to try again. And then once the ark was safely in Jerusalem, David wanted to make plans, gather materials for the temple. And so this psalm begins by asking God to remember David, to remember his hardships, all these difficulties that he went through and endured because he wanted to honor God. And even here, I think there is a wonderful reminder that God does not forget his people. He remembers us. He remembers what we have done for him and how we have lived for him. He who chooses not to remember our sins simultaneously promises not to forget the good that we have done for him and for others. The Bible tells us that God remembers all the trials and hardships that you go through for him. And in Hebrews 6 and 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God remembers. And so I guess all I would say tonight is call out to him. Call out to him to remember all you have faced for him and with him. In verses 2 to 5, though, we're reminded of David's desire. David's desire was to build a permanent structure, a permanent resting place for the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. That's what we find in 2 Samuel 6 and 7. And the Ark of the Covenant symbolized the Lord's presence with his people. It had not been located in a reasonable place for so many years. So David wanted to resolve that, and he wanted to honor God in the process. The ark had been recovered from the Philistines, but had then lain in the house of Abinadab for 20 years before David took it to Jerusalem. And after some of those difficulties on the way, remember, with Uzzah and the oxen stumbling and all of the rest of it, the tent was placed in Jerusalem. But eventually the tent wasn't enough. We read in 2 Samuel 7 that after David was settled in that place and the Lord had given him rest from all of his enemies around him, he expressed a dissatisfaction. This was David. He expressed a dissatisfaction that he was living in a palace of cedar. He was living in this beautiful, wonderful house. Well, the Ark of God remained in nothing more than a tent. That was David's struggle. And so David proposed to build a temple for the Ark. But what did God say? God said, no, you're not going to do that. He said, your son will take care of that after you. And so David began to make preparations for the temple instead. God had given David rest, but David was determined not to rest until he had found a place for God to rest. And so instead of enjoying his rest after so many years of conflict, he devoted the final years of his life to make all the preparations for the temple. David was determined to build a house for God. Look at the strength of his resolve. Look at the promise, the oath, the vow he made to God there in verse 3. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, not for a minute do I think that David didn't sleep. He wouldn't survive without sleep. None of us can survive without sleep. But this expresses something of the passion of this man's heart and his desire to accomplish the goal quickly. He was ambitious. He was zealous for the Lord. He wanted to attempt great things for God. Do you remember the words of William Carey? We're thinking about BMS's Harvest Appeal next year. Do you remember the words of William Carey, the founder of BMS? He said, expect great things from God, but don't just expect them. He says, attempt great things for God. Don't just go expecting it. Don't just go waiting for it. Don't just hope somebody else will do it. Get your sleeves rolled up and get stuck into it. And I suppose a little bit of the reminder here tonight is, you know, sometimes we reach retirement. Sorry, picking a few of you tonight. Sometimes we reach retirement and we think, that's it. I've done my time. I've done all I can do. And maybe God said it's time to hand over some of those tasks that you do, some of those responsibilities to other people. Maybe like David, it's going to be your son that takes up the mantle and does that thing. But that does not mean that you stop serving the Lord in other ways. David had an incredible desire in those latter years of his life to do all he could to gather the materials to help Solomon be able to build that most beautiful and most exquisite temple. So maybe what you need to be doing is building up and encouraging and supporting and helping the younger generation to achieve something amazing and something wonderful for God long after you have gone. And that's just not for the retired folks, by the way. That's actually for all of us. We have a job to do, a task to be involved. We need to get our sleeves rolled up. That mantle of William Carey's is for you and for me. He said those words as a young man before he disappeared off to India. He wanted to do great things for God. And so the question tonight, I suppose, is what is the desire of your heart? What's the desire of your heart? Is it to honor God with who you are, with everything that is within you? Is it to serve Him fully, to serve Him faithfully? What is your desire? David's desire was to honor God even after all the difficulties, all the struggles. He still wanted to honor God the best that he could. And then, of course, you get to move on and see something of David's delight next. This is the people celebrating after this. This is the people celebrating all that has happened, what David's dreams and plans and work achieved with and for the Lord. With the Lord's help, the ark is back in Jerusalem. With the Lord's help, the temple has been built by Solomon. With the Lord's help, the people are now climbing towards Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And even as they do that, they are remembering the journey that the ark took before them. This same route that they followed up to the city of Jerusalem was the route that David and the people brought the ark through into the city with. And we're reminded in verse 6 of the background, of the context. We heard in Ephrathah, we came upon it in the fields of Jar. Do you remember those places? How good is your Bible knowledge tonight? Ephrathah is another name for Bethlehem, the town of David, the town where Christ would eventually be born. The fields of Jar refers to Kiriath Jearim. What's Kiriath Jearim? In the very place where the ark remained for 20 years during the days of Samuel. These were both the kind of home turf for David. And the people are remembering that David walked, and rather he danced, didn't he? Danced before the Ark of the Covenant as he took it up to Jerusalem. Do you remember Michal complaining about David's actions and dancing before the Ark? But he said in 2 Samuel 6:21, you remember what David said? He said, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Even more undignified. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes if only to give God all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, if to celebrate God's presence with us. He only wanted to worship the Lord with all he had within him. He was delighted the ark was returned. And here the people are delighted that they're heading to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship the Lord. Let us, verse 7, let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. These verses describe the celebration of the promise fulfilled. The priests are clothed with righteousness, and God's people sing and celebrate with great joy. After many years of wandering in the wilderness, then being moved around from place to place, the ark finally has found its permanent resting place at the temple in Jerusalem. And as the pilgrims traveled to Jerusalem to worship at all of the various feasts, they would remember how the ark followed that same path so many years before. And you know, interestingly, those words of verses 8 and 9 there are used as by Solomon in his closing prayer of dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. This is a picture here of the people of God focused on worshiping the one true God, worshiping Him consistently inside and out. There's righteousness in this worship. There's joy in this praise. Friends, David's resolve was to honor God with all he had. He suffered difficulties, yet he had a desire to honor God in all that he did, and there was great delight amongst the people as they headed up to praise the Lord at the feast. Listen, quite simply, the question is your desire to honor God? Is your desire to worship Him fully and freely? Do you delight in resting in His presence? That's part of what Sunday's all about. Resting in God's presence. Being able to sing his praise. Being able to worship him with all that we have. And then being ready to go and get on to continue serving him for the rest of the week. David's resolve. But then we move on in the second half and we see God's response to David. God's response, verse 10, is again a prayer from the people to begin this next section. And it's a prayer that actually follows on in Solomon's prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles 6. He says, "For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one." In the immediate context, the anointed one refers to the present king, in this case to Solomon himself. But in the context of the Bible as a whole, the anointed one is another name for the Messiah. The word Messiah literally means, actually means anointed one. And so this is a prayer not to reject the present, not only to not reject the present king, but it's a prayer to fulfill the promise of the coming Messiah. Notice that Solomon, whoever was reigning as king at the time, seeks God's favor, not on the basis of himself, but for the sake of David. "For the sake of David, your servant," they sing. And in a similar way, we approach God, not on our own basis, but through Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. How many times do we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior? We come through Jesus. As God responds, notice three strands here as well. God's promise, presence, and provision. We've just been reminded in verse 10 of God's promise of the Messiah. That's carried on in verses 11 and 12. We're reminded in the opening phrase that God's promises are irrevocable. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. God's promises are irreversible. They cannot be changed. They're unconditional. I always loved that word, unconditional. When I was in fifth year at school, it's always that time where you fill in your UCAS forms, maybe sixth year, depending on when you want to do it. We did it in fifth year for some reason. You fill in your UCAS form. I guess you do it all online these days, don't you? Yeah, of course you do. We filled in bits of paper, carefully worked out, and you always wanted the university to come back to you with an unconditional offer, because then you knew for certain that you were getting a place at that university. And so a couple of the universities gave me conditional offers, conditional on the grades I got. But Aberdeen sent me an unconditional offer. And I thought, oh yeah, beauty, unconditional, they've accepted me. Didn't take them long to work out that they'd made a mistake. Do you know that? A couple of weeks later, the letter comes through the door pointing out that they had made an error. It should have been a conditional offer, conditional on me getting certain grades that year, but they promised me that because they had given that unconditional offer, that they couldn't go back on it. They wouldn't go back on it. And so it stuck. In the end, of course, as you well know, I didn't bother going to Aberdeen University. I left work on the Friday. I left school on the Friday and started work on the Monday instead. But unconditional. But God's promises are like that. They're unconditional. They're irreversible. They cannot, they will not be changed. God will not go back in the promises that he has made. He will keep every one of them. In fact, go through the Bible and see how many promises are written down there and discover that each one has been kept. Do you remember what we learn in the New Testament in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20? It says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Yes in Jesus. We can trust God. We can take him at his word. God's promise to the people was quite simple here. Verse 11. I'm getting that excited. I'm turning my pages over here. Verse 11, "One of your descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever." Here's a repetition of the oath that the Lord gave to David in 2 Samuel 7. He promised that his son would reign after him. And while there are elements of this covenant that apply to Solomon and to later kings, the main emphasis of the Bible is that this is a reference to the Messiah who would come from the line of David. You know, despite David's disobedience, despite the disobedience of David's descendants, God's promise stands firm, and one who is greater than David from the line of David came and sat on the throne. This an oath that God did not revoke. Psalm 132 reminds us that somehow, some way, God will put a descendant of David on the throne forever. Here's the promise of the coming Messiah. It's amazing, isn't it? Within God's response, though, we also see God's presence. God's presence, this is really another promise, but what a wonderful promise it is as well. God promises to be with his people. Verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. God promises to dwell with his people. These verses tell us that God has chosen Zion, the people of God, for his ultimate dwelling place. Zion here is not just the physical city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion, but the whole scope of Scripture. It refers also, therefore, to the New Jerusalem, to the heavenly Zion. It refers to God being with his people always. And what a thrill that is for us today. The children of Israel were journeying toward Jerusalem. They were going to worship the Lord in the temple. For them, this was the place where God was. For us, we recognize that God is with us always and everywhere. Jesus, the Messiah, was also called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He was God come down to earth to live among us and be with us. He was the Word that became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And as we gather together as the Lord's people on the Lord's day, listen, God is present with his people. We enjoy his presence. God dwelt with us symbolically through the ark and the temple. He dwelt with us physically through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And listen, he dwells today with us spiritually through the Holy Spirit and through the church. But ultimately, one day we will dwell with him in the new heaven and the new earth. What a joy that's going to be. We sang about it this morning. There is a higher throne. And we're going to be gathered around it, worshiping him with all of the heavenly creatures. God's presence, God's promise, finally God's provision. And again, I guess this is another one of God's promises. He promises to provide abundantly. And there isn't a person here, I don't think, who cannot testify that God has provided for you. God has provided so much for us, hasn't he? The families into which we were born, the families we now have and care for, the roof over our heads, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the education we receive, the jobs we have, the income that provides. God blesses us beyond measure in so many ways. And here in these final verses of this psalm, this song, we find God promised to provide food to eat, to bless their worship, to defeat their enemies. He promises to bring salvation in Christ's full and final reign. Verse 15, I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Isn't that an amazing promise? And did you notice, by the way, that God takes the promises that David has made back in verses 1 through 9, and he's expanded them and makes them even better? The priests from verse 9 are not just clothed with righteousness. Notice here that they are now clothed with salvation as well. The saints do not just sing for joy, but they ever sing for joy. The words are intensified in the Hebrew as we get towards the end of the chapter. And then in verse 17, here I will make a horn grow for David. I set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. Here's the climax of the psalm. All of these promises come together and are fulfilled in heaven, where Christ reigns as King of kings and Lord of lords, and where we will one day dwell with him. God's response to David is to assure him that he will keep his promises. He will be present with his people, and he will provide a savior. God promises us so much, doesn't he? And yet so often we forget so much of that. I remember reading years ago about a woman who had a little gift box that contained many cards. On each card was a biblical promise. She would pull out one card every day and she would read it and she would slide it into the back of the stack. One day this woman was deeply troubled by a crushing distress and she desperately needed to find one of God's promises for her. In her nervous haste, she dropped the box and the promises went flying everywhere. And as she fell to her knees to gather them up, she suddenly realized that she was literally surrounded by the promises of God. Just think, she later said, I was looking for one promise when all the great promises of God were available to me. I was surrounded by them. Friends, this psalm is a cry for rest. And it reminds us that God made a covenant with David and so with us. It points us to David's greater son, to Jesus Christ and his covenant with the church. It reminds us that Jesus will reign forever and forever and we will reign with him. Our sin is forgiven. Our future is secure. The promises and everlasting promises, all God's promises are yes in Jesus. Let's trust in him. Importantly, let's rest secure in him. May we have the desire to honor God with all of our lives. May we delight to rest in his promises and his presence and in his provision. And may we learn the joy of singing that song that we're just about to sing, standing on the promises that cannot fail when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I will prevail, standing on the promises of God. Let's pray.